Good morning. We're going to look at Jonah this morning. The story of Jonah, I think if you were to ask me a while ago, you probably just quickly get this picture, right? Oh yeah, Jonah, the one who ran away, fish, spit out, and you just think of it, it's the fish story. And it's been interesting that over the last maybe year or two as we've looked at this, I think we looked at it one Friday, we did Friday night, I think we may have gone through Jonah, but as I've been reading it, there was always one verse in Jonah chapter 2 that I knew and I'd heard from early my days walking with the Lord, and I never thought a lot about it, but the more I look at Jonah, the more I'm sort of captivated by this story, and I think it's a great warning for us. And it's very easy to look at the story of Jonah and say, well, the story of Jonah was about Nineveh. And I probably would have said that's more the focus of the story, but the more I look at it, the more I think the story of Jonah is about Jonah. And obviously there's parts of it that are about a variety of different individuals that get pulled into this story, but I want to look at Jonah. So we know this, and we're going to cover a bit, and we'll skip around a little bit. But in chapter 1, we know the story, how it starts. The Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up and ran the other way. It says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's running. And I'm going to admit that I'm probably making a few things I'm going to make some assumptions on. But I take Jonah as being someone that the Lord felt, here's a someone that I can use. I'm going to use, I kind of sense Jonah was a prophet. And so he calls him and says, "I've got another job for you." And Jonah has come to a place in his walk with the Lord where he hears the Lord's command and he says, no. And in fact, not just no, it's like, no, and I'm going the other way. I'm going to get as far away from this task you have for me as I can. And so I was really, in my mind, how does he get to this place? He's a prophet of the Lord. I'm making an assumption there, but I'm taking him as a prophet of the Lord. Clearly someone the Lord felt, I have a job for you. And yet, he's unwilling to do what God is asking him to do. And we know how then the story goes on. The storm comes, and the end of chapter 1, even, you do get a glimpse, like you see how many, and we can take some encouragement from even this when we look at circumstances. You know this verse in Romans 8, verse 28. God uses all things together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And as we've been actually reading this story as a family, we read chapter 1 the other night, and I asked the kids, I said, you know, right away, in chapter 1, I said, what good do you see that's already come out of this story and how God is using it for good? And so chapter 1, we see Jonah runs, he gets in the boat, the storm comes, these people on the boat come to him, and they say, they cast lots, who is this? The lot falls to Jonah. They say, what have you done? Why is this happening to us? And Jonah says in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, when they asked him what's going on. And at this point, it says, the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, how could you do this? And in the end, they ask him, what do we do? And he says, throw me into the sea. And at the end of this chapter, it says, so they picked up Jonah in verse 15. They threw him into the sea and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so you see already, we covered this as a family. I said, how did God use this for good already? And I said, you see people really turning their hearts to the Lord already, these people that were on the boat. So But the point of Jonah, when I think of Jonah, you look at this and you say, first off, he gets a command from the Lord and he runs the other direction. Then it's interesting that he is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I have a question for you. If you're in the belly of the fish, right, just put yourself in Jonah's shoes. You're in a boat, storm comes, you know it's your fault. You tell the people, hey, throw me overboard and the waves will stop. You're drowning now at this point. You're probably trying to tread water for as long as you can. Eventually, you can't tread water any longer. You start to sink and you think at this point, it's over. And then all of a sudden, I don't personally like swimming in open water, just the thought of what I can't see. I remember one time we went camping. I thought, I'm going to go for a swim in Shuswap Lake. It's like, yeah, I don't enjoy this. Not one bit. I can't see. I had goggles on, but I can't see, and I just don't, the unknown. So think of Jonah. He starts to drown, and all of a sudden, a very large fish comes and swallows him up. So my question is, how long would it take before you're crying out to the Lord? It's interesting. How long did it take for Jonah to cry out to the Lord? 3 days and three nights. He was in the belly of the fish. And I sit here and say, Lord, first of all, it's easy. And please know, I'm not pointing the finger at Jonah. This is a warning for us. Where someone comes to the place where God gives you something. And you know what? It can't. For us, it might be God's not calling maybe you to go to some other city and cry out against it. But he's asking each one of us to walk in obedience. And every day is a test for us of, are we going to walk in obedience? And those tests can be small, but God's looking to see, are we going to walk in obedience? And then maybe trials come. And why do those trials come in our life? Those trials come because he has a desire to sanctify, to purify. Maybe he's desiring to reveal something in our life. And yet he's then looking too. He says, in the midst of that trial, where do you turn? Tim, where do you turn in the midst of the trial? How long is it going to take you before you cry out to me and you humble yourself? And so we get to chapter 2. Then it says, he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and then three nights, cut out the chapter break. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That's where I'm making a conclusion. It took him 3 days and three nights to cry out to the Lord. It's a long time for a prophet, if we assume he's a prophet, to come to a place where he's willing to cry out to the Lord. And so we get into this prayer. I'm just going to read it, but it's the end of this because this is a short chapter. So let's read this and then focus really on what he says at the end of this chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vow I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land. So we see at the end, God has, I think in this case, accomplished his purpose. He knew he would wait as long as it was going to take for Jonah to come to this place. And as soon as he comes to this place and prays in this way, then boom, God commands the fish to spit him out. But it's that verse 8, that one, in the NIV, anybody that reads the NIV, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Here it says, equally, I think, is challenging, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. And I always thought, I'd just taken that verse almost out of context. It's true how I had understood it, but I never really saw the fact that I believed that Jonah was saying, this is my testimony. Those like me who got caught up looking at other things and got caught up with other things that were in my heart more than I loved the Lord, I forsook my faithfulness. It impacted my walk with the Lord. So much so that I was no longer willing to obey the Lord. So much so that would actually take me 3 days and three nights inside a fish before I would remember. It says, then I remembered. That's why I read that twice. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. That's kind of almost crazy. 3 days and three nights, I'm fainting away. I need to cry out to the Lord. And I just think it's a warning. We've always said, you know, for us, this is in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's quickly look at that. This is such a familiar passage. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. But the point that in that first passage is, do we recognize the schemes of the devil? And in my heart, this is a huge scheme of the devil, is just to get our hearts to drift. It's a slow drift. It's a slow drift. All of a sudden, there's something there. If we're honest, we'd say, you know, I'm more interested in X than I am in Jesus. I spend more time thinking about Y than I do about Jesus. And we need to be on guard, because when we do this and something all of a sudden begins to creep into our heart and get a hold of our heart in a way that it begins to take our heart away from Jesus Christ, we forsake our faithfulness. We forsake the grace that otherwise could be ours, and we can come to this place that we see Jonah in. And that's why I see this, like, this is an amazing warning, and it's an amazing warning for me. It's so easy for this drift to begin. And we need to recognize this is a scheme of the devil. And so therefore, we need to be on guard against it. And praise God, we can overcome. We're not helpless, but we can overcome. In Proverbs, I don't know if I can remember. I feel like it's Proverbs 23, but I could be wrong on that. The verse, it says, it's about guarding your heart. That's not the one I was thinking of. Someone could probably remember where this one that says about talking about guarding your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Anybody remember where this one's found? If not, you can look it up. We need to be diligent to guard our hearts, because that's where having a heart that is wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. Thanks, Greg. That's great. Proverbs 4:23. I want to read it because I know I'm not saying it perfectly. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Thank you. I'm glad you said that, because I knew it. It says, with all diligence that we're to watch over our heart, for from it flows the springs of life. And so in this case of the story of Jonah, let's be brothers and sisters that are on guard, watching over our heart, that it's not, there's no drift there. Be able to ask ourselves, am I hot, or am I in danger of becoming lukewarm? Is there anything, Lord? And as I was out walking this morning, and I was thinking about this and thinking about sharing this, I was like, Lord, you have to show me if there's things that are in my heart that would begin to draw me away from you, because I don't want to find myself this. The one encouraging, as much as we say, I don't want to find myself there, look at the lengths that God would go to give Jonah an opportunity to repent. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. Our loving Heavenly Father, praise God, like David said, he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jonah could even go further. Your rod and the sea and the storms and the fish, all of those things comfort me, because it's through all of those things, Lord, that you are willing to go literally to the ends of the earth to bring me to a place where I could repent and turn. And so then we see, let's finish up looking at Jonah. So we covered this first part. The So now God asks him, beginning of chapter 3, just asks him the exact same question. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went. And it's interesting that one thing that stood out to me in this here in verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. I thought, oh, it's interesting. We're dealing with 3 days again. And it took Jonah 3 days until he was willing to repent. And then we get to Nineveh. And he made it one day. We know this, right? One day he made it, and the city repented. These people had a tender heart. As much as they were a wicked city, when they heard of the word of the Lord, wow, did they have a heart that was willing to turn quickly. And I thought, that's a wonderful example that we can be like that, that if God does convict us, show us things, which is going to happen in our walk with the Lord. There's that initial time we come to the Lord, we realize, we come to this revelation, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I need to repent. But then as we go through our walk, as we go through a trial, we see our own shortcomings as I see them daily, and just a willingness, a tender heart to be able to say, "Lord, continue to change me. As you reveal more and more things to me that you desire to continue to purify in my life." So we go through, and in the end it says in verse 10, when God saw their deeds of how they turned, I mean, calling a fast, even the king just commanding it. And he says, "Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." The words of the king. And then it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And again, you come to this and you think, first of all, you're looking at it kind of in terms of his response to God's asking him to do this, and now you see Jonah's response to God's mercy. And he's angry that God would relent. Angry, and then you almost get the sense that maybe he's hoping that God's going to change his mind, because then it says he goes up east to the city and he waits to see what God's going to do. So the only conclusion I can draw there is he's hoping God's going to change his mind and still destroy the city. And then God works with Jonah to try and show him. He says, why are you bitter about this plant? He causes the plant to grow up. And then he sends a worm, worm, I think it is, to kill this plant. And Jonah becomes incredibly angry, so much so he wants to die. And God says, what right do you have to be angry? Why are you angry? And it's interesting, and it's so easy to write it off and just go, well, Jonah was in a bad place. And he was not in a good place, clearly. God was working on Jonah. And again, you know, God was so much, it seems, in pursuit of Jonah, of trying to humble him and show him, like, it's crazy what all the things he does between the fish and now this thing. He causes this plant to grow up. I believe it's in one day. I mean, it seems like almost a miracle. This thing grows up and then he kills it, all of these things to try and continue to speak to Jonah. But there is something in here. I was just thinking about this, and I was like, Lord, how does that apply to me, to us, when we see this? And I was thinking about how being honest with ourselves and saying, you know, there's passages, you know, in Matthew chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, God says, it kind of goes to what Jason was talking about with the kids, about whether we're loving our brother, or similarly, are we loving our enemies? Because Jesus says there, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, particularly maybe in this time, it seems that there's a lot of hate in the world. If you have a different view than me on something, and there's many things right now we can have views on, many things we can have views on. Man, the hatred that you see towards people who hold a different view in the world, like it's amazing. Amazing. Even from our leaders, if you hold a different view, just it comes out. It's hatred. And I was thinking at the same time, though, for us, does that ever creep into our heart? Not maybe the hatred, maybe it's just the same attitude that Jonah had. Well, I sure hope that they get what's coming to them. You know, and that's something where I think it seems more extreme, but it's something where we can say, Lord, is my heart, in Colossians chapter 3, that really familiar passage, Paul says, put on a heart of compassion. Do we desire the very best for others? And I was saying, it's interesting. If somebody is against us, do we love our enemies? Do we pray for those who persecute us? And it's just a good challenge. I don't want to write this passage off and say, well, that's Jonah. And so I just share that with you. Perhaps if you find yourself in that place, you look at it and you say, you know what, I do find myself battling with bitterness towards someone. I find myself actually not wanting the best for someone, actually wanting them to have to experience some type of consequence for their actions. If we see that in our heart, again, we need to repent. It says, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others. And I see that a little bit here with Jonah. You see him, his heart is not, do we rejoice when we know someone's repented? Or are we feeling like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son says, we're bitter about it in some way. So I share that. We can check our hearts and say, Lord, I don't want to have that heart. First of all, Lord, I don't want to drift. That drift is so deceptive. I was thinking of this passage, this familiar passage where Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has gone to Thessalonica. Anybody remember this passage? He says this. What's in your mind when you think Demas, having loved this present world, has gone to Thessalonica? Do you think, maybe it's true, we can only speculate, but you can get this thing in your mind where he says, Demas comes to Paul and says, Paul, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm much more interested in the things of this world, so I'm going to go to Thessalonica. Or Paul just discerned a situation, and Demas was saying, no, I feel like the Lord's calling me to Thessalonica. Paul saying, are you sure, Demas? Are you sure that's where the Lord's calling you? Demas saying, yeah, I'm pretty sure I feel like that's where God's calling me. And Paul is discerning the situation, saying, no, I don't believe your motives are pure, but I'm not sure Paul would have said that to Demas. Probably would have let him go. I guess we're speculating, but I come back to thinking, again, it can be a warning of a drift where all of a sudden, and there's a lot of speculation here, but I just have this sense that it was probably more the latter than the former, where Demas just says, you know what, I'd rather serve the world. I think we just have to be on guard where we're not making provision for the flesh. We're walking, as we talked Friday night, we talked about walking in the fear of the Lord. And the reason we talked about it was just I'd looked recently at a bunch of passages on the fear of the Lord and the amazing, amazing promises that are there for those who choose to walk in the fear of the Lord. And I think that is, there is such a protection for us if we choose to walk in the fear of the Lord. And if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, then we come back to Proverbs chapter 4, where it says that we would guard our heart with all diligence, because that's where life comes from. When we're guarding our heart and ensuring, Lord, don't let other things creep in. I don't want to drift from serving you. I don't want to drift from loving you with all the heart. I don't want other things to come in. Man, what a place of safety, and what a blessing. What a rich blessing to walk in that place. And if you have not had a chance, I would encourage you to just do a search, concordance on an app, whatever. Search the fear of the Lord and look at the amazing promises that are there for those who are willing to walk in the fear of the Lord and the life that's there. And I think that's the warning we get from Jonah, is someone that didn't and allowed other things to creep in, which is so easy for each of us to do. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Take it as a warning, yes, but know too, man, we have such an opportunity to choose to walk in the fear of the Lord and to choose to allow the Lord to whether he is able to keep us, he is able to guard us, and to be tender-hearted, almost I could say like the Ninevites. If God convicts you of something, be quick to turn, be quick to repent. And we see too a testimony of a heavenly Father who in his mercy will go to the ends of the earth to draw us to repentance, but let's not put him to the test on that. Let's walk in the fear of the Lord and keep him first and foremost in our lives.